How's everybody doing? Good to see you guys. I'm Brandon. If you don't know who I am, Bonnie refers to me as your majesty. That'll work too. Good to see you guys. Good to see you. Whitney and the kids send their love too. Sean texted me out of desperation and said, I've tried 28 other people. You're the last person I thought of to come do this, so can you cover for me? And I thought, sure. And I thought, well, I'll be smart enough to drive up the day of. And 2.5 hours later, I'm sore. So if you see me pacing, that's why. I'm hurting. All right. I've been informed that Sean just did a series on the Bible and the brain. And I wish I'd known that before I prepared this message, because you're going to hear it again. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to be if you want to follow along. 1 Samuel 17. Some of you seasoned saints should know this by heart, though. That's what I call old folks. I like the chalkboard. I might have to use it. I can't promise you can read it, but I'll use it. All right. First Samuel 17. It's a long chapter, so we're going to skip ahead all the way to verse 31. This is David. He's been sent to bring his brothers some food. He's the youngest brother. He's been tending the sheep. His dad says, go take them some food. They're in battle. So David goes running over there with some food and some cheese. And he comes upon the scene, and there's a big giant Philistine standing out in the valley saying, bring it on. And everyone is cowering in fear when he gets there. So David, earlier on, says, what's going on? And they say, well, there's this giant Philistine out there. Look at him. He's 7 foot tall, whatever. We don't want to go fight him one-on-one, because if we fight him one-on-one and lose, we lose the battle. That's how it works. It was a stalemate. And David says the words, he says, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the armies of the living God? And David's a young man at the time that he says this. So, verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and they sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied us in the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Okay, we'll stop there for now. So I'm going to speak today on perception. And I thought of the corniest title I could come up with, because that's what pastors do. For the name of this, I'm going to call it The Perception Connection, because that just sounded awful. So, that's what we're going to talk about. So, I'll give you an example. Our perception is everything. That's what it is. So, my job, now that I'm out of prison, some of you know that I worked in prison for a year, I got out, and I moved on in life, and I do disability evaluations for combat veterans, for the VA. So, perception means a lot, right? Two different guys can go through the same battle, the same circumstances, and one can come out completely different than he went in, and the other can adjust rather well to the rest of his life. Perception means everything. There was a little boy one time out in the lobby of a church, and he was looking up at the sign on the wall, and it had a bunch of names on it, and the pastor said, hey buddy, what are you doing? And the little boy said, well, what are all these names up here? And the pastor said, well, that's the names of people that died in the service. And the little boy said, was it the morning service or the evening service? That was his perception. There was a drunk man one time stumbling down the road, and he came upon a baptism. And the pastor was out baptizing. He said, come on over here. You need the Lord. Why don't you come on over here? We'll baptize you. The drunk man stumbles over. The pastor dunks him under the water and brings him up and said, did you find Jesus? And the drunk man said, no. So he dunked him again. Pulled him up. Did you find Jesus? No, I didn't. So he dunks him a third time, brings him up, and he says, did you find Jesus? And the drunk guy goes, are you sure this is where he fell in? Can't find him. One more. A girl was going to marry a guy, and her dad wanted to meet the guy and interview him to see if he's going to be good for his daughter. And he says to the man, what are you planning to do with your life? And the guy says, well, I'm studying the Bible, which for those of you who don't know means $0. And he says, okay, you're going to study the Bible. Okay, well, how are you going to provide for the family? And the young man says, God will provide for us. The dad says, okay, well, how are you going to buy her a nice engagement ring? And the man said, I'm going to pray for it, and God's going to provide for us. The man went home, and his wife said, well, how's the son-in-law? And he said, well, good news is he loves God. The bad news is he thinks I'm God. In 1960, some of you are old enough to remember it, but don't raise your hand if you are. There was an election that happened between John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon. Some of you will remember this. Okay, there was the Cold War. Actually, it's pretty similar these days. The Cold War was going on. The Soviets, the big scare of communism was around. People thought it was coming. The Civil Rights Movement was escalating. It was a tumultuous time in history, right? And so John F. Kennedy comes up. He's a young, dynamic senator. And he's going to fight Richard Nixon, who was the vice president at that time. Kennedy was 43. He was a Catholic. He was the first Catholic to ever run for president. Nixon had been vice president for 8 years. He had a pretty good record. He looked pretty good. He was an old school politician. Throughout the summer of the 60s, Nixon was way ahead in the polls, real far ahead. He did take one big hit when the president, President Eisenhower, was asked to name an accomplishment of Nixon, and Eisenhower said, if you give me a week, I might be able to think of one, but right now I don't remember. That was an exact quote from Eisenhower. On September 26, it was going to be a debate between Nixon and Kennedy, and this was going to make history because it was televised for the first time in history. First televised presidential debate. Nixon had the flu. He was sick. He looked terrible. And Kennedy, he'd been holed up for a week studying, and he was a good-looking guy. He was a young guy. He was tan, and he was ready. So the debate takes place. Nixon's team decides it'll be a good idea to put him in makeup for the debate. And so they covered his face, made him look as good as they could do, and they put him out there to face John F. Kennedy. Now, most radio listeners who were asked afterwards said that the debate was a draw. It was a complete, even debate, well done. The 708 million people who watched on TV said that Kennedy won by a landslide. Why? Nixon looked so bad on TV that this really happened. Chicago's mayor said, my Lord, they've embalmed him before he even died. The Chicago press even asked if Nixon had been sabotaged by his own TV makeup artist before the debate happened. Nixon cleaned up for the next debates. He looked better. He sounded better, but the damage was done. JFK was the president. He was the guy. He was the young guy, the spry guy. Now, this is back when debates were really debates and people actually talked like human beings and were civilized. And the political debate was fun to watch for everybody. Everybody loved to watch it. Nowadays, not so much fun to watch. But at the time, the debates really mattered for the president. It really mattered how well you did in the debates. And Kennedy just looked better. He was just a better looking guy. He was young. He was intelligent. And those of you who remember hearing him speak, he was fantastic. He was an absolutely wonderful speaker. Perception is our way of seeing things, how we perceive the world. I can tell you two sentences that have the same exact words, and they can mean something completely different. So I could tell you this sentence, a woman without her man is useless. And then I can change the punctuation in the sentence and say, a woman without her man is useless. Two totally different meanings from the same exact words, the same exact things. So if you turn on Fox News one night and you turn on CNN News on the other channel and you flip back and forth for the same news story, you will get two different perceptions, completely different perceptions. And then if you flip over to a third channel, you'll get a totally another perception. And it's very confusing sometimes, right? But each of us go through life, and the way we go through life, the way we're raised, the way we grow up, dictates how we perceive the world around us. Now, this, how does this apply biblically here? So David comes, he's a young boy. All he knows is taking care of sheep, which wasn't easy. Obviously, you hear him say, lions, bears, I killed them because they took the sheep. So he comes, and all he knows is that God has protected him for his whole life so far, that any enemy that comes against him so far, God has taken care of. So he walks up here, and he sees all the grown men cowering in fear from one person standing out there saying, bring it on. I'm right here. Come and get me. Okay, so David comes up and he says, well, who is this guy? What makes him any different? I don't know if any of you watch March Madness, but there's a school called St. Peter's, which is a 15 seed, which means they're really low, who just played Purdue, okay? And I don't like Purdue, so this is going to sound even better. Now, I really don't like UK, which is who they beat the first time. So Purdue has a guy in their starting lineup who's 7'4", 300 pounds. Okay? St. Peter's tallest guy is 6'7". That's it. So they're playing this, and all the commentators before the game are like, this is going to be ugly. Like, this guy's going to just, he's going to dominate the game because he's so big. And then the guy coming off the bench behind him is almost 7'2". They're huge. They're a huge team. And St. Peter's walked in there and beat him. They beat him. And if you watch the whole game, they didn't look rattled. They didn't look worried. Nothing. Now, they showed a glimpse of St. Peter's gym during the game where the student section was cheering. And that gym is smaller than any of the surrounding high school gyms around here. Okay? They have like 3,000 students in the entire school. Purdue has 48,000. And they beat them. And everyone was shocked. Everyone was shocked that this little team had beat them. And they asked him afterwards, well, how'd you do it? And they're like, oh, we just played them like they were any other team, any other person in their size. So I looked at the screen and saw a giant man who was 7'4". They looked on the floor and said, that's just another guy. Who is this guy? We're going to beat him. All right. So it was a miracle. It was an upset. And everybody roots for the underdog. Right. So David walks in. He sees this guy. Now, the Bible tells us Goliath was 9 foot tall based on cubits. Based on current theory, Goliath was probably 6'8", 6'9", which at that time would have looked like 9 foot tall, because everyone was probably 5'4", 5'5", around that time. So a guy that was 6'9" would have been astronomically huge, okay? So they look out there and they see, it'd be like me looking out and seeing Shaquille O'Neal standing in the middle of a boxing ring saying, bring it on. Who's going to fight me? I would not. So David says, well, okay, there's a big guy out there, but who is he? What is he? He's nothing. Who are we? And he's probably thinking in his head, don't you remember any of our history? Don't you remember? I mean, Egypt was the giant. They were the big guys. They were the worst of the worst. We got away from them all throughout the desert, the wandering years. God took care of his people. And here you are, all of you who have direct ancestry towards this, and you're shaking in your boots because one guy came out here and said, fight me. Whoever loses, loses the battle. So we go on, verse 28. Saul decides, okay, what's Saul's perception? Saul's perception is we have a young man here who wants to go die for Israel. Saul tried to, in verse 28, then Saul clothed David with his armor. So Saul's armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him in a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David then said to Saul, I can't go with these. I have not tested them. In other words, I can't handle them. They're too much. So David put them off. He took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And at that point, all of Israel thought, we might as well prepare ourselves to be slaves to the Philistines. Because here goes David with a staff and a sling. This is not going to go well. So earlier in the book, it tells us that Goliath has a huge shield and a huge spear. The shaft is massive. The point is massive. He is just an imposing figure. And David runs out there with a slingshot and a staff. Okay? So, verse 41. The Philistine moves towards and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. This is important to remember. Goliath's shield bearer is in front of him. Okay? Even this big dude has a shield bearer walking in front of him. Okay? And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and he said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this all assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I don't know what you guys think about trash talk, but David's pretty good at it. So, everyone's on the hill watching this. And they see a little David run out here. And they see this big giant guy coming with a shield bearer. Right? His shield's so big he can't carry it at the same time as he's walking. Okay? David runs out there and he gives this heart, this rousing speech to this giant of a man. And he says, "Yeah, who are you? You're nothing." So verse 48 says, "When the Philistine arose and came to drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." He ran. He wasn't scared. He had no fear. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. The end. Right? Now imagine, what people forget is that the shield bearer was there, okay? So he's standing to the side now. He's given Goliath his shield. He's standing to the side, and he's like, "Well, here we go again. Here we go. Goliath's going to kill somebody else. This time it's a boy. This is terrible. I can't believe this is going to happen." David flings his stone, sinks into the forehead of the giant. The shield bearer, what do you think he does? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I can guarantee you what he does. He runs for his life. And I think that his loincloth probably turned an extra shade of brown. Because slings in the Old Testament, what they don't tell us is that with a sling, this isn't a slingshot like a little kid has, right? This is a long piece of leather that they twirl over their head like this and toss. Sling throwers in ancient battles were feared because they were deadly accurate with their shots and they were deadly weapons. They could kill easily. So when it says the stone sank into Goliath's forehead, it's because it did. He killed him. When I was a kid and we had our little Bibles and the pictures of David and Goliath were in there, it was just like the stone would plink off his head and he'd fall over dead. It was much more gruesome than that. It was much better than that. One of my favorite comedians does a bit where he talks about how terrifying these Old Testament stories are for children and how the children's Bibles try to make them better because, you know, "Daddy, why are all those people screaming on the rocks when the water's rising?" "Oh, they're just having fun." Just, not because they're all going to drown in Noah's flood. "Daddy, why is the Philistine lying on the ground with a stone in his head?" "Oh, I don't know." It's hard to explain these things, but what we have to realize here is that David took a sling as a boy, went down and slayed a man that was huge, that was imposing, and every other man who stood on the sideline at that moment all of a sudden got brave. And it says they chased the Philistines and took them as slaves. So what does perception have to do with this? What's the importance of this? So David's perception of the event was not the same as everyone else's. Everyone else said, maybe because they were older and maybe because a bit wiser in the time, when they said, "This is not a winnable thing for us. This is not something we should do." Now, looking back at it, if you read Saul's history, he should have been the one that fought Goliath. He should have been the one. Saul was a head taller than every man in Israel. He was good looking. He was strong. He was handsome. That's what the Bible says. He should have been the one that fought, but he wouldn't. And David takes his place. And we all know David eventually becomes king and serves Israel. So elsewhere in the Bible, we find other examples. If you read the book of Job, you get the three perspectives of his friends who tell him to do different things. You have his wife who tells him to curse God and die. And Job the whole time remains faithful. He complains a lot, but he remains faithful to God and in the end is restored his belongings. We see Moses and the Israelites many times, all right? The Israelites complained all the time about everything. In one particular scripture, Deuteronomy 29, 4 through 6, Moses summons the Israelites and says to them, "Your eyes have seen all the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands or an eyes that see or ears that hear. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals of your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God." So this is Moses, while the Israelites are complaining, saying, "Have you forgotten what just happened not long ago? Have you forgotten where God brought you from, where he's taking you?" Sometimes, as Christians, we forget God's blessings. It happens. I know it's terrible to admit. We forget it. Okay? Some people are so pessimistic that they win the lottery and then worry about all the taxes they'll have to pay and how many people are going to ask him for it. Right? Other people win the lottery and they jump for joy. And they think about all the money they have now and all the debts they can pay off. My dad is a negative Nancy. Any situation, my dad can make negative. You can be talking about winning the lottery and dad will go, yesterday I fell and busted my knee and it hurts to walk. It's just out of nowhere. He can just do that. Have you ever met a person like that? Has anybody ever met a negative Nelly? Just a person that's always negative. Just takes they suck the life out of a room. Okay? Now, as a mental health professional, I meet lots of people that suck the life out of a room. I specialize in that. They come into my office, I say, "How you doing?" And they say, "Not good." Which in my field is the only time you want to hear that because it means I get to make a living. I'm just kidding, people. All right. This is a dead room. Bonnie, you're the only one laughing at me. I noticed everybody sat further back today. So I didn't want to say anything, but I did eat a lot of breath mints if you want to come closer. Okay. So, flipping over to the New Testament, we find the same types of things. We find Paul telling us, transform your minds, be remade new, let the old man die and the new man take over. We find James in chapter 4, verse 13, saying, or verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes up to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Instead, rejoice because you share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." When James writes this to these people, it was not a great time to be a believer. It just wasn't. Now, once again, you'll hear people today say there's a war on this or a war on Christmas, war on Christianity, war on this. But back then, there really was. Okay, it was not a pleasant time to be around. People were being persecuted. And they were being persecuted by the Jews. And they were being persecuted by the Romans. The only person who didn't persecute him was the Greeks. And at the time they were around, people were thinking, it would be like, if you think about it, it would be like me walking and saying, "I met this guy who put on a healing miracle, a bunch of them, and he died, and a bunch of people said he came back, and he's the savior of the world." If I said that today, nobody would believe me, right? It wasn't much different back then. People just didn't believe it for the most part. Now, there were great movements. There was Acts chapter 2 where the Spirit came down and the tongues like fire set upon him. And they said, "Well, how are these men speaking our language? This doesn't make sense." And then Peter comes out and gives the greatest sermon, in my opinion, ever given, where he says, goes through the history of Jesus and he says, "This is your Savior. This man that you put to death came back and rose again." The whole Easter message. We have that happen. But as time goes on, people forget. Things move on. You know, this is 60, 70 years after Jesus is ascended. People forget. Forget. So James writes to him and says, you know what? You're going through some stuff, but don't be surprised or worried about it. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice. I don't know about you guys, but when things are hard, I don't really think about rejoicing very much. Anybody here think about rejoicing? No? Yeah, if you lose your job, are you rejoicing about it? No? Now, in hindsight, when you get a new job, you'll think, oh, well, thank God. That was wonderful. But that minute you lose it, nobody's thinking happy thoughts. Nobody's rejoicing that they don't have any money to feed their kids. I have to buy a lot of diapers. I can't lose my job. Luke chapter 6, we find Jesus. He says, can the blind lead the blind, or will they both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Pretty famous scripture, right? We all know about that. The speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own. Now, I've met a lot of Christians that have planks in their eyes. And I've been guilty of having planks in my eyes sometimes. All right? For example, in the NFL, it's notorious, right, that players in the NFL do things that people don't agree with. It's always happened. Now, there have always been criminals in the world, and there have always been people. NBA, for example, there's 400-something active NBA players. Out of 400-something players, let's say in a given year, one of them gets arrested for a felony. And then the news coverage says, NBA players are felons. Well, okay, one out of 438 was, in fact, a felon. But not all NBA players are felons, right? You'll hear people say all the time, well, I went to church, but then someone said something bad about me, and all Christians are hypocrites. All of them. Every single one. All Democrats are this. All Republicans are this. All this is all, right? That's a false statement in any force. All right? So, Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? Well, if you got planks in your eyes, you can't lead anybody, right? Because you're going to stumble. So, in Matthew 13, the disciples finally ask Jesus what we've all probably thought in our heads. The disciples, this is Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came to him and say, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why? Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to ask someone a question and not get an actual answer? Just get a parable? Yeah. Jesus replied and said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables. Is that an answer? Let's try it again. Jesus says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Okay. Jesus says, through seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In other words, Jesus tells them, you know the truth, you've met the truth, I am the truth, and you should count yourselves lucky. That's what he's telling them. That's why he speaks in parables. So we, as Christians, have a wonderful, wonderful gift of being given and granted certain promises that others may not have. And it is our job to spread that belief and that gospel to other people. That's the main mission, right? Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And That means loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's a tough one. That means turning the other cheek. That's a tough one. A lot of us read the Bible and we find the parts we like. Those are the good parts. And the other parts we read, and it's really not fun to read, right? It's really not fun to read. Like the turn the other cheek part. Nobody likes to read that. No one stands up willingly and says, I can't wait to get hit in the face so I can do this until you hit the other side too while you're at it. Okay? But Jesus challenges us to do things, to change our perception of the way. So in this scripture, Jesus is telling them, you guys have a different perception now. You are able to see this differently because I've told you, you have been granted the truth, right? We all have been granted the truth. All of us who have accepted Christ in our life and Christ is Lord of our life have a truth that we perceive the world through. So when we see things happen in the world, like in Ukraine, our perception should not be political. It should be humanitarian. In other words, look at the suffering. That's what we as Christians should be worried about, right? There's nothing else. Just all these people are getting hurt. I'm praying for them. I'm worried for them. I hope that things work out for them. When we see, you know, things happening in the world, we think about pain that people are in. We think about how we can help, how we can be the church, the light, the place that's safe for everyone to come to. Our perception of the church should always be a positive one, a good one, right? Because no matter what happens, we do serve a God that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. We serve a God who took out the Philistine with the sling of a young boy. We serve a God who gave Samson strength one more time to tear down the pillars and kill more than one event than he did in his whole life. We serve the God who parted the Red Sea, who led the children in the darkness and in the light. We also serve a God who sent his son to die for us, the ultimate sacrifice, just so we could have eternal life and be granted that. If you all stand with me, please. So my challenge to us all is to fix our perception. Worry about how to affect other people. Let yourself be the vision that other people should want to see. Be the positive light, people. If you fall down and bust your knee, get up and say, thank God I got my other knee. If you are having a hard time or you lose your job, you say, well, thank God I had $2 in my savings account. I can get a McDonald's Big Mac. You should be that person that say, and they say, wow, look at Bonnie. She's still positive after all that stuff she went through. Well, maybe she's onto something. Maybe Bonnie knows something I don't know. Maybe I should go talk to her about it. Let's be that perception. Let's help people change the way they look at their world.